Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We have been working our way through the book of Acts. If you haven't been with us, allow me just to give you a quick recap to kind of catch us up to where we're at today in this story. So Jesus died and he rose from the grave. He ascended to be back with the Father. But before he left, he gave his followers a mission to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he promised them help. He would send to them the Holy Spirit to live inside to them and to guide them. And we have seen in the book of Acts the coming of the Holy Spirit. And having been emboldened by the Spirit, Peter would stand to preach a sermon, and whereby 3,000 people in Jerusalem were saved. It was the first church. And this first church began to devote themselves to prayer and to fellowship and to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles have begun performing miracles that authenticated their message. They are under a new era of revelation, and these miracles began to prove that these were, in fact, God's messengers. But one of the miracles that we have seen is a man that was crippled from birth, that was healed by Jesus in Jesus' name through the apostle Peter. And Peter took the opportunity, in that case, to preach again to everyone who had witnessed this miracle, telling everyone that it was Jesus, that he is supreme, that he's the most important. Don't look at me, look to Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. He's the suffering servant. He's the author of life. Jesus is supreme. That's the truth that drove Peter. And it will help us understand why it is that Peter says what he does in our text today. When out of that sermon, many more people are saved, but not everyone liked Peter's message. Not everyone liked the name of Jesus beginning to spread. And so we continue our story here in chapter 4. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And we'll read chapter 4, verse 1 through 22. God's word says this. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in humility now. In humility because of how great you are. In humility because of all that you've done for us. In humility because of how you help us. Help us this morning understand this text and what it means for us. That we may be convicted of sin, convicted of apathy. Convicted to be the sons and daughters that you call us to be. Teach us. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Part of Jesus' ministry before he died was a personal ministry to the disciples. And this is sort of the second half of the Gospel of John. He spent time training them, preparing them, knowing that he was about to leave them and they would be without him to continue this mission that Jesus has started. And one of the things that he told them to prepare them for this time period that they are now in is this. This is from John 15. He told the disciple, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul, who understood that concept perhaps better than anyone, because he was on both sides of the equation, he was a persecutor of the church. And then God miraculously saved him, transformed him, and then he became one who was persecuted as part of the church. So he kind of got both sides of that. And he would write this, 2 Timothy 3:12. He would say, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're living in the time period that Jesus said that we should expect persecution. In the time period after the ascension, but before the return of Christ. The time when our mission is to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in this mission, as we are accomplishing this mission, we should expect to be persecuted. One in every 12 Christians in the world lives in an area or in a culture in which Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or even punished. In North Korea, Christians, if they're found, are deported to labor camps as political criminals, or sometimes even killed on the spot. Their families, even if they're Christians or not, the families of Christians will suffer the same fate. In Sudan, the government regularly arrests and intimidates Christian leaders and has demanded, at least on one occasion, that the leadership be handed over to a government-supported committee. In Pakistan, Christians face institutionalized discrimination. Occupations deemed as dirty and shameful are reserved for Christians, and many believers are victims of bonded labor. In Eritrea, arrest and disappearance of Christians are commonplace, and they are often blocked from access to resources, community resources. In Yemen, believers face detention and interrogation by authorities and death threats from family and radical Islamic groups. In Iran, leaders and church members have been arrested and imprisoned long-term for, quote-unquote, crimes against the society. In Somalia, upon discovery, Christians are simply killed on the spot. And we can go on and on and on, but the point is clear that persecution of Christians is here today in the same way that it was in the early church, starting here with the arrest of Peter and John, and that it's only going to get worse and worse and worse as we work through the book of Acts. So what does the church do in the face of this new persecution? What do we do when we face persecution? Well, the answer to that question is fleshed out in the next couple chapters here. as the church under the leadership of the apostles begins to respond to this persecution they are now facing. The book of Acts makes clear that one of the responses that we must have as the church, as we face persecution, then our response must be boldness. So if there's one thing that I want you to get out of this text, if there's one main truth that I have for you this morning, it's to be bold in the face of persecution. To be bold in the face of persecution. I'm going to show you what that means, what that looks like, by looking at how Peter was bold in the face of persecution. Now, in our country, we will most likely never have to face the kind of persecution that I just described in all those other countries that Christians in our world today are currently facing. At least right now, we don't have to fear about being beheaded by just being a Christian, which some Christians have to face that. And we don't have to worry about being thrown in prison and being beaten just because we are a Christian. So I don't this morning want to minimize the harsh reality that our brothers and sisters globally are facing by being faithful servants of Jesus Christ. I don't want to minimize that. That being said, that doesn't mean that we, even in our country, won't face persecution. I don't want to downplay either the reality that Christianity is hard in America, because Christianity is hard in general. It's hard anywhere you live. And let me show you this, what I mean, in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus uses this word, diako. It's translated there, persecuted. And that word includes harassment. It means to make your life more difficult. And so just can I show you this? Let me just read that verse along with a couple of verses and so we can see a little bit of context. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so you'll recognize some of this language because this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he's going to go on to define what he means by persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so in other words, what Jesus is saying is that when we're lied about, when evil is done against us, when we're spoken evilly against, when we are reviled, Jesus defines that as persecution. In our country, Christian businesses have been fined. Lawsuits have been taken up for holding to Christian values. There is a general public disdain for Christian positions on many different cultural issues. If you are bold, then you will face persecution. You'll be laughed at. You'll be made fun of. You'll be lied about. You may miss opportunities in life. You may lose friends in life. This from Kevin DeYoung, as he reflected upon that passage that I read earlier from Paul, 2 Timothy 3:13. DeYoung was reflecting on that passage, and he said this. He said, "Persecution is the normal experience of every Christian everywhere. From stiff fines to family shame to being kicked off college's campuses to laws against sharing our faith to unjust trials to public mockery and scorn to arrest and brutality. If we faithfully follow Jesus in this world, we all will face persecution at some point in our Christian discipleship. Even American Christians, if they are really Christians, will have crosses to carry," end quote. If you are living your faith out, you can expect persecution. And one of the responses that Christians should have in the face of that persecution is boldness. So what does boldness in persecution look like? And the first thing that we should notice about Peter's boldness is that it is Spirit-filled. It is Spirit-filled. So Luke tells us that the rulers and the scribes began getting annoyed that the name of Jesus is spreading. They're annoyed at John and Peter and the church and the apostles and everything that they're doing in Jerusalem. And they've already put Jesus to death, right? What else do they have to do to get this guy out of the picture? And so they round up Peter and John and they ask this question. They knew really what the answer was going to be, but the whole point of this is they're trying to intimidate them. And so they ask, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" Speaking about the miracle. And Luke tells us what Peter's response is. But he gives us some important information first here in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. In other words, whatever comes out of Peter's mouth next in response to that question comes because the Holy Spirit is helping him. The Holy Spirit is empowering him. Isn't that what Jesus promised? Isn't that the promise? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We must understand fundamentally that if we are to endure persecution well, it will not be by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we depend on our own power, on our own strength, we will surely fail. We will not remain bold. We will cave to the culture. We will compromise the truth. Friends, the Spirit is inside of every single Christian. So when you are living in fear, when you are not bold, it means you are not living in the Spirit that is living inside of you. You are trusting in your own power, and you will fail. So as we move forward to look at Peter's boldness, we must fundamentally understand that Peter was only bold because he was trusting in God's strength. He was only able to make a stand here against these rulers because God was enabling him to do it. The Spirit is our helper. So let's trust Him to help us when we are in persecution. So what does boldness and persecution look like? Well, it's Spirit-filled. And when Peter is Spirit-filled, it leads him to do some certain things. And the first thing we should notice in Peter and apply to our lives is that boldness makes use of opportunities. Boldness makes use of opportunities. So back to verse 8 here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" And so the crippled man was healed, and they are arrested, they're brought before the people who could kill them, who could put them to death, the same authorities that were able to push forward the death of Jesus. He's brought before them. This is the governmental authority, which also happens to be the religious authority of the day. And he's standing before them. Now, if there's ever a time to cave to the culture, it would be right here, wouldn't it? In the face of men who have the power to put them to death. If there's ever time to cave to the culture and not be bold, this would be the time. Peter doesn't cave. In fact, he seizes this opportunity to speak and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Last week I talked a little bit about using our platforms that God has given us to preach the gospel. Your job, your illness, your achievements, all platforms that enable you to be able to speak the truth. And my point today is similar to that, but I want to highlight the spontaneity of this occasion. And Peter had no idea that he was going to be in front of the rulers this day. He didn't know that he was going to have to give a defense to them. But yet he was ready to give a defense of Jesus Christ. Friends, sometimes God brings us a unique, one-time opportunity to be able to share Christ. A coworker who has just had a miscarriage and they're broken and they're depressed. Boldness goes to that coworker and tells them the hope that they can have in Jesus. Your neighbor who asks you why it is that you get up on Sundays every morning and why you come back every Sunday night. Why is church so important to you? Boldness tells them of the hope that you have inside of you. Tells them why Jesus is supreme in your life. When Jehovah Witness or Mormon come to your door and they want to talk to you about the Bible and Jesus. Like somebody comes to you and wants to talk to you about Jesus. You're going to waste that opportunity. And boldness and tells them of the true Christ that they don't know. Sometimes your opportunity will be more like Peter's. It will be a persecution. You having been very open about your Christianity, people who know you have known that you have been telling people about Jesus, and perhaps for some in your life it's just really weird to them. And so they approach you, not because they're really curious, but because they think you're crazy and they want to have a laugh at your expense. Will you be bold to that person, share Christ with them, or will you try to escape that conversation? Will you make use of that opportunity that God has given you, or will you let it slip past you, only for you to regret it later? Now maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking, those kind of conversations just don't happen. Let me tell you, friends, that scenario I just described is my life when I worked at O'Charley's. I was sharing the gospel with coworkers, and there were a couple of coworkers I didn't know particularly well. They had heard some of these conversations I'd been having with people, and they thought it was just ridiculous. And so I was approached by one of these coworkers, and he was looking for a laugh at my expense. And so he asked me, do you really believe that the earth is only 6,000 to 7,000 years old? Do you really believe that a man lived in a whale for 3 days? Do you really believe that a virgin gave birth? Yes. 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 In fact, I told him, I believe in the most radical claim of the Bible, that God became man, Jesus, and that he lived a perfect life, that he willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, and that he rose from the grave. Like, I believe that he was actually dead, that his body, there was no life in it, and yet he rose from the grave. I believe that. And God gives us opportunities. And do you have the eyes and the willingness to see them and make use of those opportunities? Peter's full of the Spirit. He makes use of the opportunity that God has given him. But I want you to notice next something that I think is particularly important for us today in a time where theology has just gotten very muddled. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who do not believe the fundamental truths of the gospel. So it's very important that we, like Peter, speak with clarity. Boldness speaks with clarity, even when the truth that we are speaking will offend those that we talk to. Even when being clear means warning someone of judgment, warning somebody of their sin. I want you to notice the clarity with which Peter speaks to these rulers, despite the consequences he may face. Verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's Peter saying? Well, he starts with this just absolute clarity. It was Jesus who healed this man. The man you crucified. Yeah, that guy that you hated and you put to death. The one that rose from the grave. He's the one who healed this man that's before us. And then to make sure that these knowledgeable religious elites know what Peter is saying, Peter says that he's the rejected stone that has become the cornerstone. Now, that may not mean much to us, but to them it had very significant meaning. And Peter points them right to the scriptures that they hold deal. This is right from Psalm 118:22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He uses Psalm 118 and he applies it to Jesus. Now, what's a cornerstone? A cornerstone in the first century Jewish context was an ornamental stone designed to give a building dignity. It was what made that building distinct. It identified the building. It's what gave a building its meaning. And so, using this analogy that Peter's drawing from, these rulers that they're speaking to are the builders that have rejected Jesus. But Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. All this movement that you've seen around Jerusalem, all these things that are happening, people selling their possessions to each other, the preaching that you've seen, the miracles that you have seen, all of this are people who are identified by Jesus. He's what gives them meaning. Jesus is their cornerstone. He is supreme in their lives. Everything that you've seen that's been happening here is because of Jesus. He's the Messiah, and you rejected Him. It could not have been clearer to them what He was saying. But just in case, Peter says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Could not be more clear. We live in a culture that says there are many ways to heaven. We live in a culture that celebrates sin, that marches for the death of babies. Boldness is to speak the truth in the clearest terms possible. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You are hell-bound if you do not repent and believe in Him. Friends, truth is not relative. Truth is that which conforms to the mind of God, and He has given us what conforms to His mind in His Word. So we must be bold to speak the truth, even if the consequences are hard to bear. Allah cannot save you. Mary or the Pope cannot save you. You cannot save you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. When you fearfully back down from hard conversations with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with random people you meet, and you do not speak what you know to be true to them, then you're not being bold. Last thing we see in Peter, as he is bold, is that boldness in persecution fears God over man. Fears God over man. The rulers are speechless. They don't know what to say to Peter and John. They recognize that this sign that's been done, I mean, this guy was, everybody knew him. He's been doing this for 40 years from birth. He's in his 40s now. And so it's not like just some random guy that they claim to be healed. I mean, everybody knew who this guy was. And so this is a notable sign, they say. And so this huge crowd is on their side. Many of them have just been saved at the preaching of Peter. And so at this time, at least they can't try to put them to death because they have all these people that are praising God for this miracle. And so they, instead of trying to kill them, they're going to throw the weight of their authority at them. Pick up in verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in His name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's a fear tactic. We're going to try to put some fear in them and hope that they will no longer speak in the name of Jesus. In other words, it's like saying, Don't preach Jesus, or preach Jesus, don't preach Jesus, or else. So what's the response? Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whatever is right in the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Now, I want you to notice something about this. I want you to notice that they did not defy the governmental decree up to this point. They submitted themselves to jail. They submitted themselves to this questioning. They didn't rebel. They didn't try to stir up some sort of military force against the government because of this persecution. They recognized the authority that they were under. They obeyed the law. These men were under these rulers' authority. And so Peter and John would rightfully submit to them. And that's true for us too. That's Romans chapter 13. Our government is our authority over us. We should obey our government. That means we should pay our taxes. But Peter and John have a higher authority than the government. And if you are a Christian, you too have a higher authority than the government. As soon as they are told to do something, or in this case, to not do something that was against that higher authority, under God's authority, they would always obey the higher authority, no matter what the consequences were. Why? Because they feared God more than they feared man, or the consequences of man. That is boldness in the face of persecution. And that is what it means to have Christ as supreme in your life. "We can't help but proclaim Jesus," they said. "We can't stay silent. And this is the task that we have been given, and we know that it's true. And friends, is that your attitude concerning Jesus? Do you recognize who He is and what He has done for you such that you can't help but tell people about Him? Can't help it. It's Christians with this kind of attitude that are going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, that will finish the unfinished task. Are you bold for Jesus? Do you fear man? Do you fear losing your job? Do you fear losing your friends? Do you fear causing waves in your family? Fear the consequences that come from being bold? Boldness in the face of persecution means that you are spirit-filled, that we make use of the opportunities that God gives us, that we speak with clarity, and that we fear God over man. Does that describe you? If you took an honest look at your life, do those things describe you? Does that describe your evangelistic efforts? Be bold in the face of persecution. Let's pray. God, would you help us? We know that boldness can only come from you, that apart from your Spirit, we will fail, but we trust in the power of the Spirit. And we trust in this truth that when we are in obedience to you, that we're in the best place we can be, no matter the consequences of men. So God, help us submit to you. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know you, would you call them to faith and repentance that they may submit to you for the first time? Yeah, because in the same way that it's only through you that we can be bold, it's only through you and your Son that we can be saved. Grant the person here who does not know you faith and repentance that may they be saved from their sins. Help us, Father, as we leave this place, to not have fear of man, but to fear you alone and be bold in the face of persecution. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.